We're in a sermon series called A Virtuous Life. Pastor Jeremiah and my lovely daughter Deborah are suffering in the blazing suns of Hawaii right now. And so I'm up. And great to be here this morning. We're going to look at the virtue of generosity this morning. But before we do, I want to give some thought to the subject of virtue. And talk about this a little bit. As I do, virtue is a very important subject, and you'll see as we wander into this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and we ask you, Lord, to breathe on us. We ask you to anoint us, Lord, both our speaking and our hearing. We pray, Father God, that we would be impacted by the power of the word this morning. Lord, that it would not just change the way we think, but the way we live. So, Father, we ask you this morning, Lord, to just help us, Lord, to be attentive, Lord, to hear and to take the word of God into our lives in such a way, Lord, that it is life-changing. So we thank you for that, Father, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've noticed, but the word virtue is seldom used in today's culture. It was one of those words that was used a lot in previous centuries, and it almost exclusively referred to someone's sexual purity. Marilyn Monroe once wrote, now pay attention to this because you can call your mom afterwards and say, hey, the pastor quoted Marilyn Monroe. Marilyn Monroe once wrote, in Hollywood, a girl's virtue is much less important than her hairdo. It's a funny little statement, but it's largely true in our current world. True virtue is something that all of us need to passionately aspire to, and its reward is greater than all the money in the world. One of the most important jobs, I think, of a sermonizer is to inspire people to make the pursuit and preservation of virtue a lifelong endeavor. Did you get that? To make the pursuit and preservation of virtue a lifelong endeavor. Let me overwhelm you a minute by reading to you some of the hundreds of synonyms in the dictionary for virtue. Let's see how our lives measure up to these words. So I put them up here. Virtue, righteous, good, moral, ethical, upright, upstanding, right-minded, principled, exemplary, clean, law-abiding. Now that's, oh wow, law-abiding. Irreproachable, blameless, unimpeachable, just, honest, honorable, unbribable, incorruptible, scrupulous, decent, respectable, noble, trustworthy, praiseworthy, pure, sinless, saintly, and godly. Now you can turn to your neighbor and say, he must be talking about you. And I know, when we line our lives up to these kinds of words, I mean, very few of us measure up to these kinds of words. But the big question is, do you have any aspirations? Are we aspiring to virtue in our life? Or have we settled for where we're at? Are we actively pursuing virtue in life? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, the Apostle Peter says that the Lord had told him that he was about to die. You can read it for yourself. He told him that he was about to die, and he says this to add emphasis to a speech that he had just given on the subject of virtue. And it reminds me of, you know, Dr. George Matambai is one of our World Cup pillars in Kenya, and he always, when he gets up in front of a crowd, he said, I want to aspire to inspire before I expire. And he says that all the time. This is that kind of his theme for life. My aspiration is to inspire before I expire. Let's take a look at what Peter says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5-13. He says this to begin with, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. Let me paraphrase this for you. Don't just believe, be good. Don't just have head knowledge, have self-control. Don't just persevere, be godly. Don't just have mutual affection, you know, love those who love you. Have love for everyone, agape for everyone. And so he's inspiring them to character. Let's not just, and this is a big deal, because, you know, you can, Christians come in all sorts, types and shades and whatever. Well, there's a lot of believers around, but the real measure, I believe, of a true Christian is their character. It's not what they say or what they believe or how much of the Bible they've memorized. He goes on in verse 8, and he says this, and this is the most important line in his speech. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, say that with me. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. If you don't have character, you will be ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of God. You can study the Bible all you want, but if you don't have character, you'll be unproductive in your knowledge of God. This is the old saying, what a man builds with his talent, he can destroy with his character. And we have seen this so many times in life. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, verse 10 says, make every effort. He's inspiring them to really go for character, go for virtue in their lives. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. And by that he's saying, look, you're not just called to minister, you are called to virtue. You're called to the character of Christ in your life. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the pat on the back that says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You aspired to virtue. So, he says, and finally, in verse 12 and 13, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them, and we do know them, and you are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. And then he says, you know, the Lord has told me I'm going to die. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, we're talking about increasing the measure of our goodness, the measure of our self-control, the measure of our godliness, and the measure of our love in this passage. And just as these things can increase, now pay attention to this, is something important. Just as these things can increase, they can also decrease. They can be eroded by the decisions we make, by the culture that we live in. In my life, I have seen many men and women who once had character fall into some sort of depression or sin and lose their grip on their character. It's amazing. I've seen people walk with God for 20, 25 years. And somehow after 20 or 25 years, things begin to disintegrate in their personal life. And the virtue that they once displayed in life, they lose their grip. These things can decrease. So let us determine to stand firm and to push back on our own selfish desire and refuse to be corrupted by this world. That's the moral to that. Don't you wish that our kids in school had classes in virtue? Think about that. Every year, the virtue class would actually have to evolve, because virtue is one thing to a 5-year-old, it's another thing to a 14-year-old. But now, since we don't have classes in virtue, let's decide that we have to have classes in virtue at the dinner table. in the bedroom, wherever we are with our kids. We have to teach this. If we're going to be successful as parents, virtue has got to be one of our primary things with our kids. The village is no longer reinforcing virtue, so it's up to the home and the church to do that. So we really need to be busy about that. We want to talk about generosity this morning. One of the great character qualities in life, one of the great virtues in life is generosity. Now, you kind of owe it to my inability to hear this message on generosity, because when Jeremiah first said, well, I want you to speak on, he wanted me to speak on gratitude. That's right. Who was there? He wanted me to speak on gratitude, but I heard generosity. I don't know whether you're tricked or I'm tricked, but this will be a little bit different message than you've ever heard on generosity. A lot of people want to head for the door when the pastor announces that he's speaking on generosity. So, but this will be a little different than you've ever heard before. I want to begin this from Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Isn't that a tall order? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. That's a wow verse. Selfishness is so inherent in our flesh, we constantly need to guard against it. Now, your flesh is prettier than my flesh, but I'm telling you, it's every bit as selfish. And here's the question I would like to ask today. What have you done for anyone this week? I'm going over to this side. These are better people. What have you done for anyone else in the last week? Can you recall, what did I do? What sacrifice did I make? Why did I go out of my way for someone else? Do you ever have meetings with yourself? If you don't, you should. You need to have meetings with yourself, and you need to have real talks with yourself. It's not insanity. It's actually very important. Let's regularly have meetings with ourselves and ask ourselves the question, what have I done for anyone this week? Generosity has more applications than just money. And that's an understatement. A generous person is generous in all the areas of their life. They're generous with their time. They're generous with their talent. They're generous in service to others. They're even generous in their affirmation and praise. They're generous with love. They're generous with their treasure. Here's what I believe, and this is the quote of the day. When you are giving in any way, shape, or form, you are more like God than any other time. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves people who find joy in giving because he finds joy in giving. He's all about giving. The understatement of the day is that God is a generous giver. One of the great names of God in the Bible is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah, our provider. Our provider. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished, say the word lavished, he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. There's two things about this verse. First one is he lavished it on us. He didn't just do the minimum. He did the maximum. He lavished it on us. He did more than he had to do. Secondly, you and I have been the recipients of his love and his grace and forgiveness and his riches. Now, the lavishee has to become the lavisher. He's lavished you. Why? So that you can lavish others. And we're going to see this so clearly in the scriptures. Freely we have received, now we should freely be giving. There's so many Bible verses about that. His generosity is astounding. Jesus willingly gave his life to save my life. That's generosity. Hebrews 12:2. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. I was the joy that was set before him. I was the reason that he went to the cross. He saw my salvation on the other side. He was willing to give himself for myself. When you look at Jesus, you'll see generosity in its ultimate form. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's generosity. He died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's generosity. It's one thing to be generous to those who have been generous to you. It's one thing to be generous to those who have been nice to you, but God is generous to those who are ungodly. He loved those who didn't love him. Now that's generosity, a special generosity. It takes a special generosity to love your enemies. Think about that. It takes a special generosity to bless those who curse you and despitefully use you. It takes a special generosity to give to the undeserving. God tells us to do those things because he does those things. Romans 2, verse 4. I love this verse. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and his tolerance and his patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance? That's generosity. They were bad and God was kind to them. Like what? I mean, that is just defies human reasoning. It defies the way our flesh thinks. But God was kind to me when I was bad, and now I'm here. His kindness led me to repentance. If you want to see true generosity, picture Jesus hanging on the cross, being falsely accused, tortured beyond recognition, and he looks down on them and says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That's generosity. If you're going to be a generous giver, you must also be a generous forgiver. Did you get that? When you do that, you're not only doing something for someone else, you're doing something for yourself. And now we stumble on the great truth of generosity. God commands us to be generous, not just because he loves people, but because he loves us. You can amen that. One pastor put it this way, God doesn't just want generosity from us, he wants generosity for us. If you're a parent and you've got four kids and you see your child being generous, I mean, that's a big deal. And you know, we all have the mix. We had the one who was really generous, the one was sort of generous, and the two who were totally selfish. And you wonder, where do these kids come from? But he commands us to be generous because he loves us. The consequences of being selfish and stingy and miserly are so tragic. And the rewards of being generous are so great. Sometimes we look at the early church. You probably never thought about this before. And we long for the power that was in the early church. And we don't realize that what was going on there was not just the result of what God was doing. It was also the result of what those people were doing. Now, what were those people doing? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place with the apostles. And all those who had believed were together. They had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions. They were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, with one mind in the temple, they were breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Sure, there were signs and wonders. Sure, there were thousands getting saved. But that's not all there was. There were people devoted to prayer. And there were people displaying a kind of generosity that has rarely been seen in the world. Who wouldn't want to join themselves to that kind of a fellowship? They conspired together to do good. This morning I walked in and I got this letter in the mail from a total stranger from Pascagoula, Florida. No, Pascagoula, is that in Florida? Georgia? No, can't read that. Pascagoula something, where's Pascagoula? Mississippi, thank you very much. Couldn't read that little screw. Pascagoula, Mississippi. It's to WorldCom Kenya Relief International. Dear sir, our Sunday school class would like to sponsor a child in your Home of Grace Children's Home. We would like to provide $50 per month for a child through the auto-pay system. We look forward to hearing from you. And the reason this was so impacting to me is what here was a Sunday school class conspiring to do good. And I thought, you know what? We need to add that to our thinking in community groups and Bible studies and wherever we get together with other people. The whole idea of conspiring to do good, sometimes you can't find the motivation within yourself. But when you're working together with a group of other people, all of a sudden, and this is what was happening in the book of Acts. These people were conspiring to do good in their life. And God was aware of that. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Very familiar verse. A scripture that many fundraisers like to use to get people to give more money. But let's read it with more than money in mind here today. Let's apply it to the hundreds of ways in which you and I might give. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, for some things, we are promised a reward in heaven. But for generosity, we are promised a reward on earth. They'll give it into your lap. This is not in the hereafter. This is in the now. We tend to think, if I give more, I will have less. My wife and I have found that not to be true. As a matter of fact, we found that if we give less, we have less. Valerie and I made the decision to tithe to the church a short time after we were married. It took me a while to finally settle that issue because it didn't make we didn't make a lot of money, and it didn't make a lot of sense. And I thought we couldn't afford it. We wouldn't have enough left over for us. But as the years have gone by, my whole mentality has totally changed. I can't afford not to give. Because I can't afford to be selfish, stingy, miserly, and small. I can't afford that. If I'm going to have any impact on the world, God, it not only makes one feel good, it makes you feel secure. It's the most satisfying thing that there is. We don't give to the church because it's the law. We don't give to the church so the pastor can drive a new Lexus. We give to the church so that the church can give to the community. And to the world. The church is the collective. It's where we take a portion of what we have, we put it all together with what they have, and all of a sudden we've got a big have. We've got a lot, we can do a lot with those resources. That's why Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. It's not just so that the staff can get fat and the buildings can get bigger. So that there may be food in my house. And then God says, in the only place in the Bible, he says, and test me in this. and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you. It's the only place in the Bible we're invited to test God. Try it and see if I don't respond, he's saying. I believe that generosity literally opens the windows of heaven above a person's life. And selfishness closes the windows of heaven above a person's life. That's a powerful statement. 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 11 is another scripture that we've heard too many times in the context of fundraising. And when you hear it that way, you want to turn off your hearing aid. It begins with, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This can be applied to every area of life. You sow love, you receive love. You sow friendship, you receive friendship. That's the positive side. There's the negative side. You can sow hatred, you can sow disinterest, you can sow, you know, I don't care, and nobody cares. The prayer of St. Francis is one of the most famous prayers in the world. Probably everybody in this place has seen the prayer of St. Francis. It reflects the heart of a person who has a passion to grow in virtue and in generosity. Now, I put it up here. Let's look at, remind ourselves of what it says this morning. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. That's generosity. Where there is injury, let me sow pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console. To understand as to be understood as to understand. To love as to be loved. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Powerful words, and very sincere, I believe. 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 11. Let's read it now. Remember this, the Apostle Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Say that with me, decided in your heart to give. Decided in your heart to give. I'm going to come back to that in a second. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. Say that with me, in every way. In every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Two things that jump out at me in this passage. Decide in your heart to give. Have a meeting with yourself. Be intentional. Be contemplative. If you think it's going to come natural, you know what comes natural? Weeds. You know what comes natural? Sin. You know what comes natural? Selfishness. It isn't going to have a meeting with yourself. Think to yourself, what have I done for anyone else this week? And if the answer is nada, or this month, or this year, I mean, yeah, I know. I have my wife, and I made her a cup of tea. I'm so good. Decide in your heart how you're going to give, where you're going to give, and go do it. Who needs something that I could give? Make a decision to do it and do it. And the other one is, you'll be enriched in every way for every occasion. Every way. It's not talking about money. Enriched in every way. Every way. Generosity enriches our lives in every way. Our greatest year, the greatest year of our lives was 1982. That's a long time ago. So once we went to Kenya for a whole year in 1982. Once we were settled, we discovered that we could live nicely on one-third of our salary in Kenya. And the rest we strategically gave away. It was the most enjoyable and most rewarding year of our lives. We got the call to come home, and it was like a nightmare. We do not want to come home. We did not want to come home. We wanted to stay in Kenya forever. And God actually had to make Valerie deathly ill in order to even get her out of there. Because, I mean, it was like we were in heaven. It wasn't that we were in heaven because it was the tropical paradise. It was all kinds of problems. But the deal is we never had the opportunity to bless people in this way in our entire lives. And it was mind-blowing for us. It set the pattern for our lives. And we realized that God really has blessed us to be a blessing. He enriches us in every way so that we can be generous. So be generous. People need love. People need affirmation. People need encouragement. People need counsel. People need practical help in their lives. People need friendship. People need money. People need a hug. There are 751 generosity synonyms, and there are only 208 generosity antonyms. The synonyms of generosity outweigh the antonyms of generosity by 553. In the synonyms for generosity, we're introduced to some rarely used words. And I want you to draw these to your attention this morning. First one is be magnanimous. Say that with me. Be magnanimous. It means generous in forgiving. Magnanimous. Tell your neighbor, be magnanimous. If that's your husband or your wife, you're asking them to forgive you. Be magnanimous. Be munificent. Be munificent. Say that with me. Be munificent. It means great generosity. Not just generosity, but great generosity. Munificent. Be prodigal. Now, you used to think that prodigal was bad. You know, prodigal son, that means bad boy, right? It doesn't mean that at all. It means freely spending your money. That's what it means. Prodigal means, you know, I'm just freely spending my money. And so it's not a bad term at all. It's a good term. And we want to all be prodigals here. Freely spending our money. That's exactly what it means. Now here's another one. Be eleemosynary. Eleemosynary. Look it up in your dictionary. Look it up on your cell phone right now. You'll be mind blown. You didn't even know this was a word. Be eleemosynary. It means be generous with love and charity. You're just spreading your love around because you're generous with your love. Not only that, you're not just loving those who love you. You know, if I was the king of the universe, I would force Donald Trump to only tweet one thing. I love everybody. Good morning. I love you. I love you. Let's not go there. I love you. Be generous. Be eleemosynary. Generous with your love. Use that word. I was raised in one of those homes where there was never any verbal affirmation. Nobody ever said, I love you in our family. It's a sad deal, but it was really true. Nobody ever said, I love you. And, you know, we were all damaged. And being raised in that environment is such, it's such destruction. And with our families, with the people that we know, even the people we meet on the street, we need to be eleemosynary with our love. Be benignant. Benignant. Generous in kindness is what that means. Benignant. Not indignant, but be benignant. And the final one here is be fulsome. Kyle's Folsom, and he was mentioning that up here. It doesn't mean rotund. It means complimentary. Be fulsome means generous in praise. And I'll admit this is one of my big faults. I'm so stingy when it comes to praise and affirmation. My wife is amening that. This is an area where I really need to go for it. But be fulsome means be complimentary, generous in your praise. Don't miss an opportunity to affirm someone. Be fulsome. I close this morning with Paul's instruction to Timothy. He told Timothy to give God's people this command. And oh, how we love to be commanded, don't we? 1 Timothy 6, 18 and 19. Command them to do good. I command you to do good. To be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. And then there's this line, which is unbelievable line. I don't know if you've ever seen this before. So that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Put the next slide up here. Let's look at this. So that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. That's the result of generosity. When you step up to generosity, you're taking hold of a life that is truly life. I mean, that's a big thought. A big thought, and it's one that we want to take home with us. It's one that we, as we meet with ourselves and we think about who have I done anything for, we're also realizing that we really want to take hold of the life that is truly life. With whom are you going to be generous today? In what way are you going to be generous today? And then, who then tomorrow? And who thereafter? Let's be inspired to step up to this kind of generosity. Let's be inspired to conspire with our friends for this kind of generosity. This is the good thing. You know, now we have social media. We've got GoFundMe pages, and we've got... GoFundMe pages are a great idea because it's... You know, they did it to make money because they take a big bite out of that. But here's all these people conspiring to help someone. That's a thoroughly Christian thought. I mean, it's such a great thing. Let's take inspiration from the Word this morning when it comes to this. There's so much more that I could have said about this subject. It's such a big subject in the Bible. Let's take it to heart. Let's stand together. I want to pray. Lord, we thank you for the model of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for the lives of others. And not only so, he gave his life for the lives of people who didn't even like him, didn't want him, weren't even asking him. And Father, we want to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be that generous in our lives. And so we ask you, Lord God, to help us, Lord, to take these words beyond the parking lot, to take them into our homes, into our lives, into our souls, that we might step up, Lord, to a life that is truly life this morning. Thank you, Lord, for just engraving these words on our hearts, Lord, as we go forth to be generous to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.